continue in this Christian walk. I'm not sure how many persons the name Rupert Clark, Paul Gardner, Jermaine Gibson. I'm not sure if those names ring a bell with anybody. On December 28th, 2016, police were on patrol in Austin, St. Elizabeth. And they came upon a parked vehicle. And when they checked it out, they found Rupert Clark with a 15-year-old girl. When they checked it out, Rupert Clark was a minister for the Nazareth Moravian Church in Mandeville. And he was charged with carnal abuse. Created a little upset. Persons were talking about the church and things. And other incidents came up thereafter. Jermaine Gibson and Paul Gardner at the time were the president, Paul Gardner being the president, and Jermaine Gibson, the vice president for the Moravian Church. And shortly after the incident, they resigned. Shortly after their resignation, they were charged. Jermaine Gibson for having relations with a girl when she was 12. Paul Gardner for having a relationship with the same girl 2 years later when she was 14. The incidents came up and they created a stir. And incidents after incident came up and thing, and the whole thing about church and Christianity and people who are supposed to be spiritual leaders and that kind of thing came up. And there's a kind of cynicism in the society as it relates to that. And these persons who are supposed to be pillars of the community and pillars of the church, and how it is that they got into these situations and the kind of lives they were living. And it makes for an interesting discussion, because the society came and everybody is looking on these situations, and it calls for you to look at it and make a decision. You have feelings, you have an opinion about it. When we look at it, the two situations, Jermaine Gibson and Paul Gardner, I mean, they have to, their case is in court and they'll have to work it out. And it's striking. I mean, these situations that involve children get me in a little way, you know. Maybe because I have children of my own, but it gets to you in a particular way that the innocence of a child will be taken away. And the thing doesn't happen just so and it goes away. It affects them for the rest of their lives. So they are charged. Rupert Clark, though, his situation was a little different. You see, Jermaine and Paul, they are accused. Rupert was caught in the act. He was actually caught in the act. And he wasn't just caught by anybody. It was not the people in the neighborhood who were walking by and whatever else and thing. He was caught by the police. The authority of the land, the persons who know the law, came and caught him. And so when they took him, it's because they knew that he was committing a crime. And the authority of the land caught him. He was caught in the act. Now, Paul Gardner and Jermaine Gibson can probably work their way out of this thing and get some nice lawyers and things. Rupert, now, it's a different case. He has no way out of this situation, except for some legal gymnastics, because he was caught in the act. Now, there's an interesting story found in the book of John chapter 8, and that's where we're going. And that, John chapter 8, starting from verse 2. And it mirrors in a similar way the case of Rupert Clark. And what I'm hoping for us to do is to take a walk through John chapter 8, through some verses there. And what we want to do is just to take a look at the scenario there and what we can learn about it. What we can learn about how we view things, how we view situations, and what God would expect of us. So tonight, we'd like to talk for a little bit on the topic, caught in the act. Caught in the act. John chapter 8, and we'll start reading at verse 2. And it says,
"And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act."
All right, you can stop here. We're going to read through the other verses. But here it is that Jesus Christ was in the temple, and he was in the temple preaching, teaching. And the Pharisees come and they carry a woman to him. And they say, "Master, this is a woman that we caught in the act. She was taken in the very act of adultery." And just in the same way that Rupert was caught, this woman was caught. And the same way that Rupert was caught by the police, this woman was caught by the spiritual police of the day, the Pharisees. And so they took her to Jesus Christ and says, she was caught, she was taken in the very act of adultery. And they're going to put to Jesus Christ a question. Verse 5.
"Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?"
Continue.
This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not.
So
when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none by the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more."
Amen. So, what we want to do is to take a look at the characters in this story. And my question to you is, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story of this woman that was caught in adultery? Now, the first set of people that we come upon is the crowd that is gathered at the temple. The crowd that is gathered at the temple. And when we take a step back in the book of John, we look at what was happening. You see, this was the Feast of the Tabernacles. Just like the Feast of the Passover, the Jews were gathered together at Jerusalem. And it was a grand time of gathering and celebration. But that crowd would have been comprised of a number of persons of different situations. It would have been comprised of those who knew of the miracles that Jesus had done at the wedding feast in Cana in chapter 2. And the miracles he had done at the Passover. It would have been comprised of those persons who have heard of the miracle he did when he healed the man that was at the pool at Bethsaida. Or of the nobleman's son that he had healed. Or they might have been a part of that crowd of 5,000 that Jesus Christ had fed. So there would have been those persons who would have seen Jesus Christ as that miracle worker. And they would have gathered there in his presence to hear what he had to say. And just maybe there were those among them who were looking for a miracle of their own. There would have been those who would have heard of his teachings. When he claimed to be the Son of God. When he claimed that he could tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. And they would have thought, wow. The temple took 46 years to build, but here's this man saying that he's going to tear it down and build it in 3 days. And so he would have sparked some curiosity in their minds. He was the one who had claimed to be the Son of God. He was the one who chased the people out of the temple and said, "Don't make my father's house into a den of sin." It would have been those who would have sought to make him king after they had been fed with the 5 loaves and 3 fish. Included in that with those that he had told, that listen, you're seeking me for the wrong reason, because you're only longing for the physical things of this life, while I want to give you the spiritual. And so the crowd have been comprised of different persons. Persons who have heard his teaching, and persons who had heard of his teaching and would have been curious to hear from themselves from Jesus Christ. Including that would have been those persons who his disciples had baptized, those who believed on him. It would have been those who have heard of the clash he had with the Pharisees who were now seeking to kill him. There would have been those who believed he was the Christ, and others who believed he was a prophet, and others who believed he was just a deceiver. But that crowd was comprised of different people. Different people coming from different places and different positions. But the Bible says that they were all gathered together, and Jesus sat down and taught them. If you look around this auditorium, there's not two of us in here who have the same story. There are not two of us in here who are coming from the same place, who've been through the same experiences, but together we are all here in front of Jesus Christ. This crowd of people had different needs. They all had different wants, and they all may have been curious about this man, Jesus Christ. But when they got there, Jesus Christ wasn't picking out and says, listen, I'm talking to you, or I'm talking to you. He was speaking to everyone. Because everyone there had something, even if they didn't know it, that he had to offer. Sometimes it is that we get a little picky about who it is that we share the gospel with. Sometimes we go out there and we're a little choosy about who it is that we introduce Jesus Christ to. Somehow we think that there are some persons who are better candidates for the gospel. And so we pick and choose who it is that we share Jesus Christ with. And somehow there are some persons who we think that, you know, that person is just a little bit too far off to share the gospel with. So we're not looking to share the gospel with a gunman. We're not looking to share the gospel with a prostitute. We're not looking to share the gospel with a person who seems to be at the bottom of the ladder. We're picking and choosing who it is that we're sharing the gospel with. But when these persons were gathered in front of Jesus Christ just taught them all. Today in the church, we are all coming from different places. But together we are all in Jesus Christ. Today, when we look around, we ought to learn to be a little patient with each other. When we gather here on a Sunday morning, you don't necessarily know what my week was like. You don't know necessarily what was happening at my house, the situation that I am coming out of. But I'm here, and I'm here in your fellowship. I'm here, and we are together trying to worship Almighty God. I may not be perfect. I may be struggling with some stuff. Be patient with me. Try and be a little bit understanding. Jesus Christ had that patience. He had that understanding. Jesus Christ did what the Pharisees and the publicans and those who held themselves as the authorities in religion would not do. Because Jesus Christ spent his time with the sinners and the publicans. He spent the time with those that were the rejects of the spiritual society. So much so that the Pharisees looked on and they said, how is it that your master is spending time with these people? But Jesus Christ knew that they needed the gospel just like everybody else. In fact, they probably needed it even more, because they were the ones who the persons were unwilling to take the good news to. What is our attitude towards each other? What is our attitude in sharing the good news of the gospel? When we move a little further, we come across in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees. And as I said, they were the spiritual police of the day. They were the teachers and upholders of the law. And when they brought this woman to Jesus, saying that she had been taken in the very act, their position was without question. If they said that she was guilty, she was. When they quoted the law, their correctness was unquestioned. These people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were seen as the spiritual leaders. In fact, they would have been seen as God's representatives. It would have been reasonable to expect that they and Jesus would have been on the same page, given that Jesus was also an authority on the law, that he too was a spiritual leader, and that he too was a representative of God. But on the contrary, they were more often than not at odds. It was in fact the Pharisees who were seeking to kill Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees, verse 3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And they quote the law. They say, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And now they notice verse 6. It says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. In verse 6, it tells that there was a significant difference between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus Christ. And that was their motive. That was their motive. Here it is that they had taken somebody who was caught in sin. Here it is that they were quoting the law and prescribing what it is that the law said should happen. But their position was different from that of Jesus Christ. And the difference rested in their motive. When you take it out, they had no concern for the woman. They had no concern for this woman. She was just a pawn in their game to get at Jesus Christ. This woman would have been embarrassed, and her life was left hanging in the balance because of the ill will that the Pharisees had towards Jesus. Now, Mark 2, verse 30 to 17, tells us that Jesus Christ spent his time with the sinners. His motive, however, was their salvation and not their condemnation. Jesus was able to uphold the law, but still reach out to the sinner without condoning his sin. They had no concern for the woman, but neither did they have any concern for the law. It is curious that the Pharisees were seeking to stone this woman and her alone, because the law that they quoted never prescribed justice against one person. You see, it's kind of hard to commit adultery by yourself. And so the question is, where was the other party in the act? If they were so concerned about the law, they would have carried both the woman and the man she had been covered. Because you see, they caught her in the act. And they caught her in the act, then he would have been caught with her as well. But where was the man? And so immediately we see some cracks starting to come out in their defense of the law, in their zeal of the law, in their zeal of representing righteousness and what God says. We need to be careful that our position isn't like that of the scribes and the Pharisees. As Christians, we are seen as upholders of the Word of God, of the law of God. We are seen as representatives of Almighty God. And when we go out there and we wear the name Christian, people are looking at us to be acting a particular way. speak in a particular way, live in a particular life. When we speak, we are to speak as the representatives of Almighty God. The Bible tells us that we are ambassadors for Almighty God. And so when we go out there, we are representing Almighty God. And we must ensure that we do so rightly. When we are asked our opinion on situations, we must ensure that when we speak, that we speak representing not ourselves, but Almighty God. You see, there was a time when you could just talk your own opinion. There was a time when you could just say what you think. But when it is that you're asked for your opinion as a Christian, the situation changes. What I think comes second to what it is that the Bible has to say and what God's opinion on the matter is. I tell you that this situation with the children that were molested kind of rubbed me the wrong way. And somehow, in the same way that the Pharisees kind of tried to trap Jesus Christ, I don't know about you, but sometimes you'll be there at the workplace or you'll be amongst your friends who aren't Christians. And some topic will be going on and they say, "So, Pastor, what do you think about this?" And they know that you kind of have a sore spot. And the opinion in the room is such that your opinion as a Christian might go contrary. So they say, "What do you think about this, Pastor?" Imagine that. A young girl and a preacher just said, "God, where is it? Them things are not right, my youth. What do you think about this?" Now, I might be tempted to tell you what I think. I might be tempted to tell you what I think should happen to this man who destroyed this girl's life and who affected it negatively for the rest of her life. That she would never be the same again. That her innocence has been robbed. And I would think immediately about my daughter and I think about my sons. And some things would come up in me as to what I should say. But then you see, I remember that I'm a Christian. And so when I speak, I must speak as an ambassador for Almighty God. So, when I speak about Rupert Clark, as a person, what you think should happen to Rupert? I said, "Well, Rupert broke the law. And the law has recommended a course of action. So when he is found guilty and he has received a sentence, then the law would have taken its course." Now, I can't tell him what I think. That is something different. But I have to speak as a representative of Almighty God. The Pharisees put themselves forth as representatives of Almighty God. But their motives, when they spoke, allowed their lines to go contrary to the will of God. Their actions and their motives did not align with that of Almighty God. What was Jesus' attitude? What was Jesus' attitude towards persons? And over again, I'm surprised and I am intrigued by Jesus Christ. Because over and over again, there were those who were trying to hurt him. Those who were trying to kill him. Even at his very death, Jesus Christ was beaten. He was falsely accused. He was spit upon. He was nailed to a cross. And even as he's hanging there, Jesus Christ's word regarding the persons who were doing this to him is, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And you see, you have to take note of this. Because even as we are patterning ourselves, this is the person that we are patterning our life after. Amen. You have to take note as to how he treated those who were doing him wrong. How he treated those who were the lowest in the society. The publicans, who were the thieves, who robbed people like Zacchaeus, who was a reject. Jesus Christ said, "Come, today I'm going to dwell at your house." He was in the house of another Pharisee, Lazarus. He was with the woman who was a known sinner. And that was interesting. You see, this woman was caught in the act. But there was another woman who was a known sinner. She was a harlot. But when she came to Jesus Christ, she found acceptance with Jesus Christ. How many of us would feel okay without no one criminal walking into our midst? How many of us would welcome a woman who we knew was a prostitute working on the back road in Portmore? How many of us would feel comfortable calling a brother, somebody who we know had gone to prison for molesting a child? We have to fix our perspectives, how we see things, how we treat with things. Why? Because we are representatives of Almighty God. Because we are Christians. All the persons who were gathered were persons who were in need of something that Jesus Christ had to give. All of us in here are just that. Everybody who is out there is in the same boat. They are just people in need of salvation. Amen. Jesus Christ came to seek and save those that were lost. And all of Christianity is comprised of persons who were found and who were saved from that state of being lost. Who are we to look down at anybody else? Amen. Sometimes we are a little impatient with persons inside here. That brother and the sister who is struggling with some sin. And we say, yo, every Sunday, he just rededicate him life. Rededicate him life. But if he's struggling with something, then how can we help him to get past that? Because his struggle may not be yours. What are you struggling with? And some of us have some things that nobody else is able to see. And so because nobody else is able to see, it looks alright and we hide it. But God knows. What are we doing with each other? How are we helping each other? Certainly if it is that we don't make it such that people can feel comfortable and say, listen brother, I'm struggling with this. Maybe you can help me get through this. Or I'm struggling with this church. I want you to pray for me. Because I need the help of the brethren and encouragement of the brethren to get past this. But sometimes we're so coward of what it is that the brethren are going to say, how they're going to think, how they're going to look at you, that you struggle with it by yourself when you could have gotten the help of the church. How are we our brother's keeper? How are we a family? How are we representatives of Almighty God? We had the scribes and the Pharisees. And you know, just to show you that it's possible. Just to show you that it's possible. You know, Jesus Christ said, forgive them. And immediately, my mind runs to Stephen. Because, you know, Stephen wasn't Jesus Christ. He was just a Christian man. And here it is that he was being stoned to death. I'm not sure which is worse, whether it is being nailed in your hand and hung on a cross, or have people throwing stones at you. And he was being stoned for his Christianity. And in the midst of that, he was able to say, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. How mature is your Christianity? How mature, how far is your conversion that you can look at those who are doing you wrong and say, Father, I'm praying for them. We struggle not with people who are doing us wrong, but even our brethren inside here. How mature is our Christianity? How far we've grown in the faith? We had the scribes and the Pharisees. But we also had in the scene Jesus and the woman. Now the woman was taken in the act of adultery by the Pharisees. She had no case. And her life literally rests in the hands of Jesus, who was at this point her designated judge to determine her fate. When the Pharisees brought her in, she said nothing. When they stated the charges, she said nothing. When they announced the sentence, she said nothing. You see, she was guilty. She was guilty. And she knew it. She knew that the accusations were correct. They were dead on. She knew that what was in store for her, what they said that she should have been stoned, was right in line. Now, reading verse 6, it says, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself." Jesus Christ allowed them to talk. He allowed them to talk, and they probably asked him over and over again, "Master, what do you think?" And Jesus was just down there writing stuff. We don't know what he was writing this time. He was just writing there. And he said nothing. Just allowed them to continue speaking over and over again. And they must have thought that, well, we'll catch him now. We'll catch him now. Because you see, Jesus Christ was in a situation. If on the one hand, he was to say, "Don't stone her," then they would have said, "Listen, see, if not keeping the law." If he was supposed to say, "Go ahead, stone her," then they would have said, "See, he's really not a savior. He's really not a compassionate man. He's just a deceiver." And if he didn't say anything at all, they would have said, "Well, it really don't look like him knowing anything much at all." And so Jesus Christ seems stuck between a rock and a hard place. And you can imagine how the Pharisees must have been gloating when he was just burning down there in the sun and he was not answering. But then Jesus Christ stands up. And he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And in those words, the situation shifted. Because the spotlight was no longer on the woman that they had brought forth. The spotlight was no longer on Jesus Christ where they asked the question. The spotlight was now on them. We need to realize that as Christians, when we open our mouth to speak, that the spotlight is on us. We need to be careful how it is that we go about dealing out judgment, because we need to ensure that one, our motives are correct, and that two, that where we're coming from is not a place of self-righteousness. When you speak about somebody, are you seeking their well-being? Are you seeking their good? Sometimes we are quick to criticize. What is the motive behind our criticism? I'm not talking about criticism outside. Because sometimes in here, we're quick to criticize each other. Or that sister, she just, Jesus. Or that brother, you know, him just, and that one and that one and that one doing this and that one is doing that. But where is it coming from? Is it coming from a place that Almighty God would say, "Yes, I approve of that one. Or I approve of what you're saying"? Or is Almighty God going to look at you and say, "No, you're not talking on my behalf. You're not representing me. Because the place that you're coming from is wrong." Even if the words that you're speaking are right, if the place that you're coming from is wrong, then it is wrong. He said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Now let me give you some background to this. First of all, if it is that it was that you were going to sentence somebody to death, it had to be in the mouth of at least two witnesses. Two witnesses. And we can look in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. I won't go there. But it had to be in the mouth of two witnesses. Secondly, the person who brought the charge had to be the first person to throw the stone. Because they had to follow through. You couldn't just call a charge and say, "Matthew Blake was caught," and then you just walk away and say, "Stone him." No, man. If you brought the charge, you had to follow through with it. Because you had to be convinced that Matthew Blake was deserving of death. And you had to be willing to take up the stone and throw it first at Matthew, even with the big crowd around. You had to do it first. because you brought the charge. Secondly, if you brought the charge, you had to be innocent in doing so. And so you couldn't be guilty and bring a charge. So I couldn't be a thief and come and accuse Matthew of being a thief. I had to be the innocent party in the matter. In this situation, Jesus Christ says to them, "He that is without sin among you." And the interesting thing is that it's not just without any sin. It's he who is innocent of this sin. Which sin? The sin of adultery. Because that was the accusation. He was saying, he that is without this particular sin, because you had to be innocent, cast the first stone. And what he was doing was saying, listen, we're talking about the law, then let's apply the law correctly. You came and you accused her, but let's put this thing to the test. If she's guilty, then if you are the innocent party in this, then you cast the first stone. It says in the following verse that Jesus Christ stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And verse 9, "And they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." The persons who were carrying the charge, their consciences convicted them that they were guilty of the sin. They weren't so innocent that they could take up a stone and throw at this woman, because they knew that they too were in sin. They were guilty of the sin. They were worthy of the sin. Our perspective must be the sin. When we come, the Bible tells us that before you go trying to get the speck out of your brother's eye, try and get the beam out of your own. We need to spend more time looking at ourselves and how it is that God sees us than we spend looking at our brothers and sisters and trying to determine how God sees them. You see, when we can fix us, it puts us in a better place to be helpful to the brothers and sisters. When you spend time looking outside, you're going to spend time missing what needs to be fixed here. You see, some of us are so far gone, but we feel so good because we spend time looking outside, looking around, looking at the other person. The Pharisees felt that they were in a good place because they had caught this woman in the act, but they missed the fact that they too were guilty of the sin. Jesus Christ stoops down, and then he rises up, and the woman and he are left alone. We must recognize that at the end, that's a scene for every single one of us. It will be we or us, or whatever the grammatical correct version of that is, will be alone with Jesus Christ. The person sitting in the judgment seat will be Jesus Christ. And there will be nobody else there to compare yourself with. It will just be you and Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the woman, "Woman, where are those those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus Christ was able to give her a second chance. Here it is that she was caught in the act. She was found guilty. The sentence of death was upon her. But when she came to Jesus Christ, she could walk away with a second chance. She could walk away being told, "Go thy way and sin no more." Just a few moments ago, the sentence of death was upon her. But here it is that she was able to walk away and have a second chance at life. When you look at the story, could it be that we all are the woman caught in the act? Could it be that every single one of us has been found guilty by Almighty God? Could it be that the Almighty God, who is all-seeing and all-knowing and ever-present, has seen every single sight, single thing that we have done? That He knows our every sin, every sinful thought, every sinful act, every sinful motive, and that we all have been caught in the act. We all have been found guilty. And the sentence of sin for every single one of us is death. And we are standing there with the accusation over our head in front of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ says, listen, you don't have to die today. You have a second chance. That sentence of sin that is upon you, that has you bound for death, can be removed. You can have a second chance. Here it is that this woman received this because of the love, the mercy, and the grace of Jesus Christ. Where are you in the story today? Are you that person in the crowd who is coming to Jesus Christ with a need, an unspoken need, and realizing that Jesus Christ is the one and only one that can satisfy it? Because regardless of where you're coming from, Jesus Christ is still the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can address the problems that we face in our life. It doesn't matter what the problem is. You see, all our problems are rooted in sin. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix that. Are you like the scribes and the Pharisees? Are you the religious authority? Are you the Christian who is here, who is expected to be representative of Almighty God? And are we doing that as we should? Is our life as it should? Are we speaking the way that we should? Are our motives as it should? Are we the woman caught in adultery? The woman who was caught in sin, but who Jesus Christ gave a second chance? You see, it's easy to look on Rupert Clark and say, what kind of man that? But in the eyes of God, is Rupert any worse than us? How do we measure up, and how does Rupert measure up against us when we rob Jesus in our giving? When we forsake the assembly, when we are ashamed to share the gospel with our friends and our family, when we have our secret sins, is somehow Rupert worse off than us? Or does God look at you and says, you need a second chance just as much as Rupert does? I'm trying to get us to look at ourselves. I'm trying to get us to look at how it is that we look at other persons. How we look at persons outside the church and how we look at persons inside the church. I'm trying to get us to look at ourselves. To see how God sees us. To see how God looks at each and every one of us. And how He calls us to look at them. This woman was caught in the act. All of us tonight have been caught in the act. All of us tonight will at some point have to stand before Jesus Christ. We all won't be called up on the same charges, but we all have to give an account for our lives. Jesus Christ said to her, go thy way and sin no more. Tonight you have the opportunity to do the same. You have the opportunity to make a change in your life. If you realize that you have not been what you ought to be, that as a Christian you have not been living up to the call of what God has called us to be, then you have the chance to make a change. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's why His blood was shed, that we can always have that second chance, that another opportunity to make it right. You can make it right tonight. Tonight, this moment is the first moment of the rest of your life. How will you live it? At this time, we invite our song leader to come and sing a song of invitation as Jesus Christ beckons to us all.